Lord, now we ask that you would bless us as we read your word, or as you study your word, and you be glorified, Lord, in our understanding, may we grow in grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Again, began to look at last week, verses 1 through 6. Let me just read through the whole passage and maybe outline it as I go. Remember, chapter 1 introduces us to the theme, wisdom, beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And then he gives a warning about rejecting wisdom. And then in chapter 2, he begins by saying, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, thou speakest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Those first six verses, you have a statement of how it is that you find the fear of the Lord and knowledge of God. It's through his word, but it's not simply a knowledge of the Bible. It's not simply reading the Bible. It's seeking the Lord in the word. And it's seeking him with the whole heart. Then, starting in verses 7 through 9, really the rest of the chapter, I would put it this way, it explains how through this wisdom and through this process of verses 1 through 6, it is through that that the Lord keeps his children, that he keeps through this world, this wicked world, and it is a wicked world. It's how he keeps us from our own lust. It's how he keeps us from the temptations of the world. And so in verses 7 through 9, you have a kind of a positive statement, how God keeps us in the right way in this place. So he says in verse 7, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Keep the paths of judgment and preserve the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity in every good path. Notice that's a positive statement about how God, through this, teaches you how to walk and keeps you in the upright way. But then the rest of the passage down to verse 19 is a statement of how then the Lord also keeps you negatively from going down the wrong path. And he says, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge too is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve the understanding, shall keep thee. And now it says in verse 12, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward thing, who leaves the paths of upright, to walk in the ways of darkness, to rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Then verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And then verse 20 to 22 is kind of, I would say, a summary of the significance of all this. It says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out. So, go back and just rehearse verses 1 through 6. It is through the knowledge of the Word of God, through the Word written upon the heart, through seeking the Lord in His Word, that the Lord keeps, and He keeps His own. And I would say, and as you go through the Word of God, this is the way in which God keeps his children. He keeps us by meditation on the Word, and a love for the Word, and a love for God, through his word. And this is why, and it's a theme, I think, in Proverbs, but it's throughout Scripture, the greatest threat to our walk with the Lord, I think, is a love for this world. Do you understand that there is this competing in your heart between, as a believer, you feel this, right? There is this, on the one hand, you want to please God. You see, like Paul, you know, I delight in the inward man and for the word of God. But there is also that which truly desires the things of this world. It desires a good life, desires pleasure, and desires glory, and desires, you know, just to enjoy life and, you know, and live long. And there is this desire for the world, the things of the world. And those two things fight against each other, right? And this is why the more we, you know, when Paul says, or I'm sorry, Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims in this world, right? Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The more that you indulge your lust, the more you indulge your desires, and the more you get and obtain, the more you just desire, the more you will not delight in the walk of the Lord. You will not delight in truth. You know, when it says, seek her as silver, you know, that's, you know, our temptation, our flesh seeks after this world with that passion. And we're supposed to be passionate about the things of God, not the things of the world. But this is the battle in the human heart. And this is why he says throughout this proverb, guard your heart. In other words, guard your affections. What it is that you love. What it is that you set your thoughts on and your desire. I like what Dr. Barnes used to say, you know, it's your heart's reflected in what you daydream about. You know, where your mind goes when there's nothing else to think about. That's usually a reflection of what is really important to you. I'm not saying that every time you have a spare moment, necessarily you think upon the Word of God, but truly, what you think on and what you set your affections on is what you're going to be next. That's what your prayer heart is. And so you have to consciously, as a Christian, day by day, set your affections on the Lord by setting your affections on His Word. And this is why, you know, one of my prayers constantly is, Lord, give me a love for your word. Like he says in Psalm 119, incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. Why? Because this is how the Lord keeps you. And as you understand the word of God, you begin more and more to see the seriousness of this life, the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of your danger, and your desperate need of God's grace and God's mercy, God's wisdom. And so, as we seek Him, He says, this is how you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom, and the mouth, out of His mouth comes knowledge. So then in verses 7, so the rest of this passage then speaks about how this works, like how it is, that the Lord actually keeps children. And gives them the fear of the Lord and wisdom. So, if you look at verses 7 through 9, you have a positive statement. Again, positive statement of how it is that God keeps us in the right way. It says, He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. And so you see that God protects the way of those who walk in the truth. And that is our protection. Notice he says, I love this, he says he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. And I don't know what that word is in the Hebrew, but picking. When you think of laying up something, what do you think?
Storing it.
What's that?
Storing.
Storing it. And when you think of someone laying up for someone else, I mean, I think of life maybe as a parent. You know, you lay up, maybe you lay up money for your children. You know, say so they can go to college or whatever, so that when they get on their own, you say you lay up good things for them, so that they have what they need when they need it, right? And you know, it's a beautiful thought that the Lord lays up wisdom for the righteous. It's almost like God saying, you know, I am going to, whatever your situation and wherever you go, I'm going to have exactly what you need. I'm going to provide everything you need to make it through, to walk through, to be wise. He's going to give us everything we need. He lays up wisdom for those who walk in a certain way. The promise is to those who actually walk in righteousness. The rest of these words here speak of protection. That God protects a certain kind of person. He says he's a buckler, which is a shield. So he's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment. And he preserves the way of a saint. So the idea here is that he keeps us. He preserves us. And what does he keep us from?
Temptations.
Keeps us from the way of the evil man. He keeps us from the strange woman or the, you know, the adulterer. He keeps us from sin. He keeps us from going astray. Again, to the world, that's not what they're about, right? Their great desires that, I mean, when I can put it this way, just from a human perspective, a person who's not regenerate, they say, well, the Lord keeps their way. What do they think? Health and wealth and long life. That is true that God protects us and all that physically. But the main idea here is not so much, not just physically, but it's spiritually protects us, keeps us from going astray. He keeps us from, if I can put it this way, think about all the things that destroy people. You think about people that are filled with fear, anxiety, depression, anger, and doubt, and all of those things that destroy people. The Lord keeps his children from those things. I'm not saying that a Christian will never, you know, deal with sorrow or trouble, but I'm just saying, it's through the wisdom that he gives in the Word of God that the Lord keeps us in our path. And he keeps a certain kind of person, if I can put it this way. Notice the words here. Uprightly, those who walk uprightly, the paths of judgment and the way of the saint. All of those imply a person who is, first of all, born again, right? Is saints, but that lives a certain kind of life that is holy and upright. Well, how do you know what's holy and how do you know what's upright? By the Word of God. This is what God teaches us. This is the fear of the Lord. It is to discern what is good and what is evil. And as you discern what is good and you cling to what is good and you walk in the way that is good and upright, the Lord keeps us and protects us. He protects our head. He guides our steps in such a way that we honor him and we walk with him. Notice the words walk, paths, and way, all referring to a kind of life. All of them are pretty much synonymous for the way you live from day to day, your daily walk, how you live. The person that lives in the way of the righteous, which is revealed in the Word of God, trusting in God, obeying God, living for God, that way the Lord keeps and he preserves. And again, it's kind of the picture. If you're in a certain path, if you're in the path of obedience, you are in the path of God's protection. And when you start going off on your own and doing your own thing and living like the world and loving the world, you're now, I think I used the example in my sermon of like the little rabbit. You know, you know, we have a little rabbit that comes out at our house and he's at the bottom of the food chain. And I feel bad for the guy. I mean, he's okay. He's still there. I saw him this morning. But, you know, you think of all the hawks and all the foxes and the coyotes and the cats and the dogs and they're all looking for him, you know. And there he is in the backyard, this little guy. He doesn't have any teeth. He doesn't have any claws. He doesn't have any horns. He can run. That's about all he can do, right? And, you know, that's us. We desperately need God's protection. And it's only God that can protect us. How does he protect us? He protects us truly as we walk in the truth. That's how he protects us. Our great protection is walking in the truth by his grace. Because he protects the way of those who walk with him. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, what is the only way of wisdom? It is to know God and to walk with him, because he's your great shield and your exceeding great reward. There is nothing else. If you have God, you have everything. If you have a fellowship with him, no matter what happens to you, no matter where you are, you have him. And he is with you. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Now, what else is there in life? And this is why when someone sees this in the Word of God, they understand it by faith. This is why they speak so earnest, beginning of the chapter. Because they believe this is true. And they want to please God because they know that's the only way of wisdom. And that's the way in which he protects. Right? What man wants, and even as Christians, we're tempted to think, what man wants is an insurance policy. Sorry, Bob. No, seriously, what man wants, this is our nature. This is how we think. And even as Christians, I think this is our temptation. We want this thing that if we can go to Bob and we say, Bob, if something bad happens, you know, I'm covered. And you go to Bob and you say, what's my coverage if my house goes down with a fire? I want to be able to retain everything. But then, you know, then you let Bob off to do his thing. You bought the insurance policy and it's there, right? And now you go do your thing. And you live the rest of your life and you just know that, well, if something happens, Bob's going to take care of me because he's got this insurance policy. And that's what people like with religion. They want this idea that, okay, they did their thing with God. You know, they have their little, you know, they went through this ceremony. They did this and they do this and that makes them good. And now they can go off and do what they want. And that's what people want. That's not the way of the righteous. Okay. The way of the righteous is they set their affections on eternal things. You know, when I go and buy an insurance policy for Bob, I just spend the rest of my day thinking about that insurance policy and how much I love insurance and how much I love the insurance agent and all that. You don't think of this. That's not, that would be weird. But listen, when you understand, God is not calling you to buy an insurance policy. He's calling you to himself. Because he is the true and the living God. And because he is your creator. And because you were created to serve him. And to serve him with joy. And to walk with him. And this is what wisdom is. It is to walk with him. It is to submit to him. It is to set your affections on him. Something that's only possible through the new birth. It's only possible through the Word of God. You can't set your affections on God without setting your affections on his Word. And this is why it's the beginning of wisdom. But I want you to observe then, he says in verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, ye ever good man. In other words, when he says then, I think it's referring back again to the idea of when you get wisdom. In other words, the Lord gives wisdom. When he gives wisdom and you understand the knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, then you will understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good gift. In other words, you'll know how to walk. You see, the unbeliever doesn't know how to walk. His idea of righteousness, again, the understanding of righteousness of the, say, unbeliever, well, how would you describe it? You would go talk to an unbeliever, if someone doesn't know the word, is not born again, and you would say, what does it mean to be righteous? What would they probably say? The world today has a very negative connotation of righteousness. That sounds like Pharisaical,
holier accepting.
Accepting people for what they are, whatever people do, whatever live and let live. But what do they generally think? They're nice, full.
Hitler.
Relatively, what's that?
I'm not Hitler.
Yeah, not Hitler. I haven't killed anybody. You know, but, you know, righteousness, again, I like to always come back to the statement that righteousness ultimately is love for God. And we live for God, faith in God, trust in God, obeying God. That's righteousness. And say, so what does it mean? What does it look like? And how is it accomplished? All of that is found in His Word. And as you, as the Lord gives you wisdom through His Word, you begin to understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. And you begin to understand what it means to walk in the truth. Every good hand. In other words, what he's saying here is the Lord, your wisdom, gives you discernment so that you will know what is good and that you will walk in what is good. Not as man thinks, but what God. And that's the beauty of the Word. That's why we need to fill our minds with it. That's why we need to meditate upon it, because it's there that he teaches us every good hand. And it's there, that's how he keeps. Now, he says it in a negative way, starting in verse 10. And again, I just emphasize the two of the key sections here. Verse 12 begins with, to deliver thee, and verse 16 begins with, to deliver thee. So this is a negative thing. He's protecting us from something. In verses 7 through 9, he's keeping us in the way of truth, showing us every good path. Now, he's going to teach us how to avoid certain things. He says, when wisdom, verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. And I would say this again is pointing us back to verses 1 through 6. And when he says in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. See, how do you know you have wisdom? One of the evidences is in verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is blessed unto your soul. You delight in His truth. You delight in His Word.
Yes.
Yeah.
Did you equate that to being born again?
At some level, yes. In other words, I would say when you're born again, one of the things that changes, and again, have to be careful. You don't have to be careful when you talk about the internal aspect of birth. Body's experience is slightly different. Some people have a much greater, if I can put it this way, initial change than other people. I mean, you want to focus on what the Word of God says, not on how you feel. Feelings can be kind of deceptive. But I would say one of the obvious changes that takes place when you're born again is your attitude towards God's Word. It's submission to it. It's you acknowledge that it's true. You know intuitively when you're born again that this is true and that you want to obey it and that you know it's the secret to life and you know it's your food, right? And that's, I think, intuitive when you're born again. And I would say that as you grow, what you need to grow in is the knowledge of the truth, because it's that which changes us day by day. But this is our great protection. Again, I think of this especially in regard to children. Your great protection from wickedness and evil in this world and in your own heart is a genuine love for the truth, an affection for the truth. You know, when you love what is right and what is good, when you come across what is evil, you will turn away. Because you love what is good. And it's a protection for your soul. And I'll give you, I don't want to be trying to think of an example. If you, it says in verse 11, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. This is what will keep you from going astray. So I'll just give you an example. If your great desire is to please the Lord, and that's the most important thing in your life, I'm not saying you'll never stumble, not saying you'll never make a mistake or you'll never fall into some sin. I'm not saying that. I mean, we all are prone. But I would say this, I don't think the Lord will ever let you go far. And it's amazing how the Lord keeps us through a love for his truth. So let me put it this way. If your great desire is to please God, that's your number one priority. Let's say you have this, I think you have this goal in life. Maybe it's in business, or maybe you attain a certain thing, and you've worked for years to get to this place, and then you come to this place where you think you almost have it, but you realize that in order to obtain it, you have to compromise. In order to obtain it, maybe you have to lie, or maybe you have to be deceptive, or maybe you have to do something that's just, you know, it's wrong. If your heart really is set on pleasing God, you will say, you know, I don't care about this thing. Who cares if I don't obtain it? I want to please the Lord. And that's what my heart is, right? And you'll turn away from it. But if that's not your heart, if your desire is to have this thing and that's first, when that opportunity comes along, and you have an opportunity to obtain it, but it requires compromise, what we do? You start to rationalize in your mind. You start to say, well, you know, God wouldn't bring me this far and not intend for me to have it. Or you would say, well, God would certainly want me to have it. Or you would say, well, that's not really a lie. It's kind of a untruth. Or, well, it's partly true. You know, that is how people think, isn't it? And they start to rationalize why they can get this thing and yet not be justified. You see, what will keep you from that is a love for the truth. What will keep you from doing that is when your affection is on one thing, and that's on pleasing God. When that's the goal of your life, when that's the purpose of your life, it's really the way of the cross, death to self and alive to God. When you set your affections on serving God and pleasing God in everything, then, to be honest with you, it's not even a temptation. And you come to this thing, and it's like, well, okay, I'm done. God doesn't want me to have it. Because the truth will keep you. Understanding will preserve you. By the way, I think that's true in false teaching. I think that's true in just in life generally. The Lord keeps you. As the Lord instructs you in the truth, you begin, as it says in Psalm 118, you hate every false way. And that is your great protection. Listen, when you love the peace of God and the purity of God and the right way, you really won't be tempted to waste your time watching a lot of foolish entertainment that's promoting ungodliness, right? It's like you hate it. It's not even an attraction. See, this is my concern with when I said the young people. I think what has happened largely in this age, in a way that has never happened in the world in history, through the technology, through entertainment, through the web, through television and music. These kids, very early on, I mean very early, gain this love for worldly things. They gain a love, they gain an early covetous, you know, like, I hate this thing of giving gifts at Christmas. You know, I hate this. You see kids, and they open a present, and they're little kids. And what's the first thing they do?
Oh, underwear. They throw it away.
If they don't like it, they throw that aside, and they go for the next one. And they say, oh, wow, yeah, great. Well, then they go to the next one, and then where's the more? What are you creating in them?
Greed.
You are creating in them covetousness. You are creating in them discontent. You're going to make a monster of them. And this is, but that's just an example to me. Early on, our kids, and to some degree it happened to all of us, I suppose, we gain this attraction to the things of this life. We love this world. We love things. We watch television and we watch all these people so perfectly dressed and good looking and athletic, and they have lots of money and they go places and they do things, and it creates this desire in our children to have those things. And then again, obviously it goes into immorality and goes into things like, you know, sexual things. And said, if I had a boy, he wouldn't have an iPhone until he was 35. I mean, the stuff that is available today to someone in private with nobody, it's scary. And kids stumble upon this stuff, and they become addicted. It's scary. And God says, set your affection on me. That is your great protection. It's not just like, okay, I'm committed to the truth. It's, I love the truth. It's the love for the truth that is your protection. And actually, it says there in the Second Thessalonians regarding the Antichrist, he says he will hand over those to a strong delusion because they did not know. It's not that they did not know. They did not love. Your great protection is to love the truth. And you can't love the truth without understanding the truth. And you can't understand the truth without meditating on the Word. And having a teachable spirit before the Lord. In other words, going to the Word and not just saying, well, chapter for today. But truly going to the Word and saying, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to love you. Teach me how to submit to you. Teach me how to walk in your way. Show me the way everlasting. Search me and know my heart. That is the daily prayer. And that is the focus, because that is how God keeps me. That is why prayer is so central to the Christian life. It's not simply having a sound doctrine in your head. It is having sound doctrine, but then it's actually having that written on your heart. When it's written on your heart, That's what protects you. Now, there's a sense in which when you walk in that way, right, and God is at the center of your affection, and when you can truly say, like Paul, and because you can say, in fact, you must say, right? Paul said, I am crucified Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, Son of God, love me. Now that is the life of a Christian. And this is why the cross is so important to the Christian life. The cross is the great protection for you from evil. My friend, if you can truly say, to the degree that you can truly say, I did it to me, you are saved. If you can't say that, you're not saved. You're easy prey. And that's what calls us back to the Christ and say, Lord, please teach me. Lead me in the way of the cross. But you know, nobody naturally likes the way of the cross. It sounds so hard. I mean, yeah, you have to die to yourself. And the Lord has a way of bringing things into your life that teach you how to die to yourself, that violate your lusts, that violate what you want, that smashes your dreams and ruins your plans. And people get angry. I say, don't get angry. Thank the Lord. It's God's grace in your life. He's teaching you how to get your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on. That's the only way of life. And this is the way of the cross. You say, how do you know it? From the Word of God. See, this is the way He teaches. And it's through these things that we learn to set our affections on Him. And this is our great, truly, this is what will keep us. When you are filled with the Word of God, and your purpose is to please God and not yourself, and you can truly say, I am dead to me. Now, Satan has no foothold. You know, he can persecute you. He can bring trials into your life, and Satan does that by God's, you know, God's providence, God's sovereignty, but it's Satan's fault. It does it, right? You know that from the book of Job? He brings things into your life. He might bring anguish to your soul at a certain level. He may cause you to struggle a great deal, but he can't really touch you. When you're dead to self, and when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, your way is perfect. I trust you. Help me to walk in a way that's pleasing to you in this circumstance. And there's no way. I mean, this is your great protection. Do you have a question?
On this subject of people that are truly saved.
Yeah.
But they've stayed distracted by the world's distractions, even if they're not wicked games, even if they're not dark iPhone messages, the enemy wins when our minds are spent or our time is spent doing distractions.
Yes.
So even if it's an everybody game for everybody, if we're fixated on the game, he's got you because he's got your time. He's taking your time away from where God wanted your time to be.
And he can make a true believer, he can make ineffective and paralyzed. Great sorrow and trouble. You know, we look like David. Now we're looking at his sin. And this is why, again, the focus of the Christian life, I mean, I go back to this, I like to keep it simple. The focus of life must be on one thing. That is to please God. Now, to please God does not mean that, and I've tried to emphasize this a lot in teaching and preaching, doesn't mean that, you know, God doesn't give us good things to enjoy. It doesn't mean that every moment we're running around like a crazy person trying to do things for God. But what it fundamentally means is a life that is inwardly, truly submitted to His will in everything, and trying and wanting to do His will in everything. And this is the means by which, again, keeps us, but it keeps us seeking Him, right? Honestly, the Word of God is written in such a way that on the one hand, it puts the fear of God in you as you read the passages of the warnings. And on the other hand, it puts the hope of God in you in the sense that you see all the promises. And faith clings to those things. You know, faith takes heed to those warnings. That's what causes them to seek Him, because of the warning and the promise. But it's also what gives us joy and peace and hope. Let me just observe here in the second, notice again, verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and then verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And when we say to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, it says from the man that speaks forward things or perverse things. And I can't help but think this is largely pointing to more of the intellectual forsaking of the truth. You know, when I think of this man who speaks fervent things, my initial thought is actually, you know, like an atheistic scholar or some kind of, you know, intelligent man that speaks all these perverse things, rejecting the word of God, rejecting the truth. See, what will keep you from all these men that are speaking perverse things? Go on the television if you want to see someone speaking perverse things. Read the newspaper, you know, read all the books that are being written, and what you'll come across is a lot of people who are speaking perverse things. What are perverse things? Perverted things are things that are opposed to the word of God, opposed to the truth. You know, we just, it's everywhere, right? See, what will keep you from that? It'll be the love of the truth. He says, it'll keep you from him that speaks perverse things, who, I notice the progression here, they speak perverse things. Then secondly, verse 13, they leave the paths of uprightness. In other words, they leave the truth to walk in the ways of darkness. When you say paths and walking, you're talking about a way of life. And you're looking at people that, instead of walking in a way that pleases God, as revealed in Scripture, loving God and obeying God, they walk in ways of perverse. And of course, we know what those ways are. The Bible speaks about the things that are an abomination to the Lord. What does God hate? God hates lying. God hates immorality. God hates pride. God hates self-righteousness. I mean, all those things, right? This is a person that leaves the way of truth and begins walking way of lie. And then in verse 14, it goes so far as actually they rejoice to do evil. They love evil. And then they delight in perverse and wicked. They love what is wicked. In fact, they boast of it, right? Wicked boast of his heart's desire. Boast of that which is perverted. And see, what keeps us from these people? It says, his ways are crooked and they throw it in their paths. What keeps us from them? Keeps us from them is wisdom on the heart. When knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, when you delight in truth, love what is right, it will keep you from evil. I always give you this example. I give this example from time to time. And if you say you hate snakes, and then I come to your house, and I come in the door, and I start looking around, and you know, I notice that you have a lot of books on snakes. Wow. And then I go into the next room, and I see, oh, they got snake wallpaper. And then I go in, and you say, you got a pet snake. Like, wow, I thought you hated snakes. And, you know, people are like that with sin. They say they hate sin. But, no, they watch them television all the time. Focus on this, on these things. Don't have an affection for these things. Listen, if you really do hate snakes, when you see a picture of a snake, what happens? Yeah, it's like, you don't want it, and that's how sin should be done, right? When we see that, we shouldn't be just like, oh. I would say this is honestly, I think this has been the great effect of entertainment on the Christian world. It doesn't bother them anymore. It doesn't bother us anymore the way it used to in our culture. It doesn't bother us when people take the name of the Lord in vain. It doesn't bother us when we hear swearing. You know, when you hear the emphasis of that every other sentence, and after a while, it's like, oh. And you begin to become hardened. It doesn't bother. It doesn't. And eventually, you find yourself kind of tempted to do the same. You know, you see all this stuff on television, and you see all this, and after a while, it's like, you know, it doesn't bother us. And that's what will keep us from that is a love for the truth, so that we will be turned away from. And when we see it, I remember when I was in college, I went to a movie. I didn't go to any movies, but my friends from high school, I went to a secular high school, had some friends, some of them were believers, some of them were not, but they wanted this movie. I didn't even know what it was. And I didn't ask what it was rated, but it was R-rated. I was blissfully naive. And my conscience bothered me so much for the next 2 days, I could hardly, because of what I saw. And I've never been to a, it was like, since then, that was like in 1988. You know, I've been to two movies for theaters. I have no desire whatsoever. None. I think I went to see Fireproof. And maybe one other thing, but I think, it's like, when you love the truth and you hate evil, it protects you. And this is what the Word of God does. It sensitizes your conscience to evil so that when you see it, you turn from it. It's like a reaction. It's your greatest protection. It's kind of like the how pain is a protection to you or fear. You know, if you don't have any fear, you stupid thing. And when you see the evil and you hate it, it's your great protection. If you have no fear of rattlesnakes, you walk through a field full of rattlesnakes. Yeah, and that's kind of how God works. Now, in verse 16, then, he says to deliver you from the strange woman. Now, let me just say, the strange woman, obviously, both of these speak of temptation. I would say the first speaks to more of an intellectual temptation, and the woman speaks more of fleshly desire temptation, right? And now he says, from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with the Lord. So here's a woman, beautiful woman, drawing you in, flattering you, telling you how wonderful you are so that she can, you know, do her thing. And it draws a man in, right? And based on his flesh, based on his lust. It's not based on thinking. It's based on desire. And this woman very alluringly draws her to himself. Now, this is a warning against adultery, but I would say to you in Proverbs, it's much more than a warning against adultery. I think it's a warning against idolatry. Because in Proverbs, you have kind of contrasted Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And this was perhaps a picture of, I'll say more about that as it goes through Proverbs. But what will deliver you from this? What will deliver you from the desires of your flesh? Not just the mind, but the flesh. What will deliver you from that? A love for the truth. A love for the Word of God. Verse 17, who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, her paths unto the dead. And again, we're going to revisit her a lot in the next few chapters because here's in chapter 5, chapter 7, and chapter 9. This woman who allures, her house inclines to death with her past. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold paths of life. Again, you have this kind of dichotomy. There are only two paths. And there's the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And again, the temptation is to make the way of the righteous like an insurance policy. You know, I did my time, I paid my price. It's not like the way of the righteous is a life. It is death to self, living to God, the Lord Jesus. It is a life lived God. It's a life lived to honor God, to please God. The way of the wicked is a life of living for yourself, following your lust, loving yourself. Those are the two ways. And the one leads to death, and the other leads to life. And so, verse 20 to 22 is kind of a summary. That, and I think of that, is pointing back again to the beginning part of the chapter. In other words, why is it so important that you find wisdom in the fear of the Lord? so that you may walk in the way of good men and keep them as the righteous. Why? Verse 21, the eternal ramifications for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. Transgressors shall be rooted out. So this is what the significance of it. Be the Lord. How is it that the Lord leads us in the path of righteousness and keeps us from the way of the wicked? It is through this wisdom that comes through the Word of God. Obviously, the Word of God pointing us to faith in Christ. But understand, faith in Christ is not merely, again, an intellectual assent to what Christ has done. It is walking with Him. Faith that works in and being alone. How do you know you have faith in Christ? Love me, keep my commandments. As you walk with Him, you demonstrate that you are with it, that He has saved you, but the means by which He keeps us from ourselves, from sin. 5 minutes, anybody have any different guests for today? Chapter 3 goes into the amazing rewards of righteousness. I love chapter 3. I might never get out of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. But it really speaks of the blessing of wisdom. Now here, this chapter 2 speaks of how it works. In other words, how it is that God keeps you in the way. How He keeps you in the truth, and how He keeps you from going astray. We desperately need that day by day. The Lord keep me from going astray. But boy, when He keeps you, and when you walk in the truth, the blessings are innumerable and eternal. And the more that you walk in the truth, the more you see the blessing of walking in the truth. But we live in a fallen world, and we can expect that we're going to have troubles, we're going to have sorrow, we're going to have struggles with our flesh, and so forth and so on. But the Lord is good. I'll just stop there and pray. Next week, Lord willing, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for Your truth. And Lord, thank You that You keep us and preserve us by Your word. And I pray that You would accomplish Your purpose, Lord, even today, in us. And I pray that You would keep us from going astray, keep us from evil, and may we love the truth with all of our heart. We pray that You would accomplish that in us. Teach us to seek You day by day in Your word and truly to honor You in all we do. Thank You for this food that we're about ready to eat, and may You bless our conversation and bless our fellowship. Thank You, Christ.